And once again, welcome to all who are present. We do have a number of visitors with us today, and we are honored by your presence, and we do want to invite you to come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have to do so. We want to ask you to, if you have the time, to stay around for a few minutes following the services this morning so that we might have the opportunity to get to know you a little bit better. And as long as you are in the area, if you are traveling through, we invite you to come back and be with us as long as you are here. We will be meeting again this evening at 6 o'clock. And on Wednesday evenings as well as Sunday mornings, we have a Bible study. Wednesday evening at 7:30, and each Sunday morning at 9:45, we have classes for all ages. And we will certainly be honored by your presence in each and every one of those services as we assemble together, first and foremost, for the purpose of worshiping God. Of course, as we mentioned on numerous occasions, another benefit to assembling together is that we are built up. That is, we are edified. And it's one of the ways within Scripture that we are actually commanded to edify one another as we teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, as we offer prayers to God, as we remember our Lord's death on the first day of the week, and as we study His Word. It is with that in mind that I ask you this morning to turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 6. And verse number 10, where we are going to address a word that is used in here, or an expression, a phrase that is used in this text. This is a context that we quite frequently quote, and it's certainly an important context within Scripture. You find in Galatians chapter 6, in the first 10 verses and beyond, that Paul is giving instructions to the various brethren of the churches within the region of Galatia. And one of the things to understand as you examine that context is it is directed toward the individuals within those congregations. It's directed toward individual Christians. This is practical application that applies to every Christian, and not just when we assemble together, but throughout our lives, we all have individual responsibilities. And it is with that in mind that Paul says in verse number 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Today I want to take a few moments, and I want to talk about the subject of opportunity as it relates to the life of a Christian. Every once in a while you will hear me or Max give what you might call as a formula that defines what responsibility is. And of course, in that formula, we talk about ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. And that is an absolutely true statement. And so we just want to focus on a portion of that formula, if you will, this morning. We want to talk about opportunity. As we have abilities, we also need to look for opportunities. And when the opportunity presents itself along with our ability, we have a responsibility to do that which we ought to do. So this morning, let's talk about what an opportunity is, and let's look at some of the opportunities that we have as Christians. Now, the word opportunity is defined as an appropriate or favorable time or occasion. And that's just a simple definition in the dictionary. A second definition is a situation or condition favorable for attaining a goal. And if you put that in more common terminology, it's the idea that circumstances present themselves in such a way that if you take advantage of those circumstances, you're going to accomplish something. And I want you to notice that that definition is morally neutral. In other words, you may be presented with opportunities to do bad things and decide to carry out those opportunities. But nevertheless, the idea of an opportunity is you have a circumstance to do something, and if you take advantage of it, you're going to accomplish something based upon that circumstance. That's a simple definition of what we're talking about when we deal with opportunities. Now, in the New Testament, there are actually three different Greek words, and at least in the New King James, three different Greek words that
that are translated opportunity, and then there's derivatives of some of those Greek words. The word opportunity in the New King James is used 14 times. I think the King James uses it about 5 times. And then other words are used in different places. 7 of the 14 times, it is based upon this Greek word kairos. And it's a word that means a favorable opportunity or occasion in view of the circumstances that you are dealing with. This word is actually used about 80 plus times in the New Testament. And many times it's the word time. And what it's talking about is there's an occasion or an appropriate season or an appropriate time when you're able to do something. But every once in a while, the word opportunity is used in that description. And if you think about that, when you talk about the season for something, it means there's an opportunity that is there for that. A second word that is used about 5 times is the word aforme. And it's a word that is described as a starting point, a place to begin something. You might describe it as a base of operation. I believe it's like a military term. In using it from that standpoint. But it's the word that means opportunity in the way that we think of an opportunity. When you think of what an opportunity is, it's a starting point where you set out to accomplish something. That's what an opportunity is. And the third word, which is used only once as opportunity, is the word topos. And it literally means the idea of a place. Where you can accomplish that which you need to accomplish. And that's also associated with an opportunity. You have a place where you start at. So that's the words that you find in the New Testament dealing with this. Now, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, opportunities are not always good. There are good opportunities and there are bad opportunities that present themselves. As to the good opportunities, of course, that is what we are concerned about. In our context, Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, in that verse, what Paul said there is, as we have opportunity, let us do good. He's telling you that there are good opportunities that present themselves, and we need to avail ourselves of those opportunities. There is an interesting passage in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse number 10, where Paul speaks of the brethren there, and he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And I have that written under, or that particular verse dealing with good opportunities, is because it points to the fact that they wanted to do the right things, and they would have done the right things had they had the ability and the opportunity to do so. But there's the desire, and for opportunities to be fulfilled, one of the things we're going to see is the desire has to be there in the first place. But Paul talks about they were hindered in their ability because they lacked opportunity. Nevertheless, he's pointing out the importance of opportunity. There's some good examples of opportunity in Scripture that may not use the word, but we get the idea of opportunity. And one that I think of that's very prominent is that of the Good Samaritan, as recorded in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. You may recall that a lawyer questioning Jesus about the greatest commandment, Jesus says, love God, and asks him, what do you think it is? Number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, the lawyer, seeking to justify himself, seeking to entrap Jesus, says, who's my neighbor? And Jesus presents what is the parable of the Good Samaritan as it is described, where you have this Samaritan who is traveling along the road and he comes across this man, and the implication of the text is that he was a Jew who had fallen among thieves and he was robbed and he was beaten and left for dead. And there were two of his brothers, one a priest and one a Levite, both of them who saw him. And they just passed by on the other side of the road or looked at him and just moved on without helping him. Left him there to die. But then a Samaritan comes along and he sees this man who was injured. And it says that he tends to his wounds, puts him on his own animal, takes him to an inn and puts him up in the inn and pays the innkeeper. And even guarantees himself, says, I'll pay more when I come back if this isn't enough. You have somebody there who had an opportunity. that Samaritan, and incidentally, if you understand the history of the Samaritans and the Jews, they were despised by the Jews. Very greatly despised. But yet this Samaritan saw an opportunity to do good for somebody else. You know, Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. And we'll distinguish those. The household of faith would be your brethren, right? That Samaritan was not necessarily a brother to this Jew, even from a national standpoint. Yet he had opportunity and he did good for him. That's a great example of what we're talking about with opportunity. Another example that I think of is in Acts chapter 3, after the Lord's church was established, as recorded in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost there. You find that Peter is entering the temple and with others, and I believe John's with him, and he sees this man who was lame from birth, who's always at the temple every day begging alms of the people. And he asks Peter for alms, and Peter says, "Look at me." And he says, "I'm not going to give you silver and gold, but I'll give you something better." And he healed him that day. He healed him. And of course, as a result of that, there was an opportunity to preach the gospel on this occasion. But here you find an example of Peter passing by this man who had a need, and he has an opportunity to do something for him. And it's an opportunity that's going to lead to more opportunity. And he takes advantage of that opportunity. So you have here some examples of what we're talking about when we think of good opportunities. And then you can look at the life of Jesus. And obviously, we could spend an entire lesson looking at examples from the life of Jesus on good opportunities. And I just mentioned a couple of them here. You find that in Luke chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, where you find Jesus cleanses a leper. And then the leper asks to be cleansed, and Jesus says, "If you are willing, you can be made clean." The leper said that to Jesus, "If you're willing, I can be made clean." And Jesus said, "I'm willing." He had an opportunity to do this, and Jesus availed himself of that opportunity. On another occasion, as recorded in Luke chapter 7, there was a widow whose son had died, and it was her only son. And Jesus sees the funeral procession, and he stops the casket, and he raises her son. He sees an opportunity to do good, and he avails himself of that opportunity. And if you remember the example of Zacchaeus, as recorded in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is traveling down the road, and Zacchaeus, who is described as being height-challenged, of short stature, climbs up in a tree just to see Jesus. And Jesus comes to him, and here's this tax collector, this one who is looked down upon by many around him. And Jesus comes to him and goes to and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house." And he goes to his house. And of course, we read as a result of that the response of Zacchaeus and how he desires to do good and to make right any wrongs that he has committed in dealing with others. You find opportunity after opportunity when you look at the life of Jesus. But sadly, we also find examples of bad opportunities within Scriptures. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse number 13, Galatians 5 and in verse number 13, Paul there says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now this is a passage that talks about brethren literally taking advantage of other brethren in an ungodly way. They're taking opportunity for the flesh. They're thinking of their fleshly and selfish desires and how they can take advantage in a bad way of their brethren. Guilt their brethren. And so on and so forth. And he says, "You do not use, you do not take an opportunity for the flesh to take advantage of your brethren." That's what he says in that verse. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 21, perhaps you're familiar with the account of John the Baptist having been arrested and he is put in prison, and Herod is afraid to deal with John because of the things that John taught and such. But Herodias hated John. And the reason she hated him is because he told her that she was in an unscriptural marriage with Herod. It's not lawful for you to be with him. And she wanted to destroy John. Well, you read in that verse that an opportune time came, and what it amounted to is their daughter danced a seductive dance, pleased the king, and foolishly he offered her anything that she wanted up to half his kingdom. And she goes to her mother who says, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And Herod has to carry that out. So you have an opportunity to do evil that is actually carried out in that of Herodias. And I think of the devil himself. And of course, we know that he's constantly looking for opportunities. You know, I heard one time the story of this lady who could always find something good to say about everybody. That's a kind of a good attitude to have. And somebody asked her one day, "Well, can you say something good about the devil?" To which she responded, "Well, he's a hard worker." And that's a true statement. He works hard to win souls. He looks for and takes advantage of opportunities. You realize that we read in Luke chapter 4 of the temptations of Jesus by Satan. The three great temptations as they're described. He appealed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And Jesus, using Scripture, answered every one of those and did not give in to temptation. That was not the last time that Satan attempted to tempt Jesus. It says he left him on that occasion seeking a more opportune time to tempt him. He looked for another opportunity where he could tempt Jesus. And then, of course, there's Judas Iscariot himself in Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 16. And at least in the New King James Version, all of these verses use a form of the word opportunity. Judas Iscariot, after being paid 30 pieces of silver, looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. So you have good opportunities, and you have bad opportunities. And we could look at many other examples of that. But the thing to understand about opportunities is that we all have opportunities, both good and bad. And the goal is to take advantage of the good opportunities and to reject the bad opportunities. But nevertheless, let us clearly understand, we all have opportunities. Every day of our life, we have opportunities. We're faced with choices. And those choices often come with opportunities. And the question is, will we seize on the opportunities that are presented to us? I'm reminded of the one talent man in Matthew chapter 25. In verse number 15, you read as the master is about to go on his journey, he calls together his servants and he gives them talents to administer while he is gone according to their abilities. Now we know that one talent man had just as much opportunity to please his master as the five talent man and the two talent man. He had just as much opportunity to do it. And even though he was lazy, and that's the way he was described as wicked and lazy, even though he was that, he still had opportunity to do something. Namely, he could have put the money in the bank. And at least it would have gathered interest while his master was gone. He had opportunities that he squandered. That's just an example of a simple opportunity. Every one of us is faced with opportunities every day. Now that leads to the question, what do we do about opportunities in our lives? And I just ask the question, are we looking for opportunities? Opportunities are around us all the time. The question is, are we looking for those opportunities? And what do we do? to make sure that we avail ourselves of the good opportunities. And here are four suggestions to help us in dealing with the opportunities before us. First of all, let us learn to be alert. What I mean by that is, keep your eyes open, looking for opportunities to present themselves. How many times are we told in the New Testament about the importance of being sober? For example, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter there says, "Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter tells them to be sober. And the idea of being sober is to be alert, to be on the lookout. We're continually warned as Christians to be sober and to be sober-minded. You want to know why you shouldn't partake of drugs? You want to know why you shouldn't partake of alcohol? Because it dulls the senses. You know what it means to be drunk? It means to lose your soberness. And that's why it's sinful. And why we ought to seek to avoid it. And you may recall, Joe Price, when he preached on this a few years ago, in a meeting here, he asked the question, is there such a thing as being a little drunk? You know, you need to really think about that. And what would being a little drunk be? It means you've lost a little bit of your soberness. We need to be completely alert. And when it comes to opportunities, we need to be looking for opportunities. Have our eyes open. Not just for the things that will destroy us, but for opportunities to do good and to do what you can do. Be alert. Looking for them. And secondly, learn to recognize when an opportunity presents itself. And I tell you what I mean by this, is you know, there's many in the world that seek all kinds of opportunities to get rich, to move ahead. And there's some people that are very good at it. That are very good at getting what they want of this world's possessions. And the reason they're good at it is they know how to recognize an opportunity when it presents itself. Well, what about us spiritually? Do we recognize opportunities to do good? To do what we ought to do when they present themselves? Now think about that. In Matthew 6 and verse number 33, we're told there to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If God is really first in our lives, that's going to be where we are going to be looking for our opportunities. I'll tell you right now, it says to seek, which means we're going to try to find those things that will enhance our understanding of the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul there says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." And if you'll notice, we've observed in this passage before, in verse number 1, he says, look for those things. You know, seek those things that are above. And then verse number 2 is a continuation of that, where he says, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. In verse number 1, you're looking for it, and you recognize it, and in verse number 2, you seek to achieve it or to attain it. That's the idea of setting your mind on things above. And we need to do that with opportunities. Spiritually, we need to know what a spiritual opportunity is. And we're going to give some examples of that at the conclusion of our lesson. But we need to be learning to recognize those opportunities. Number 3, we need to be prepared when the opportunities present themselves to actually carry them out, to do what we can. What are you going to do when you recognize that an opportunity is there? Are you ready to act upon that? Or are you unable to do something because you've not taken the time to prepare? Remember when we discussed a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins? What made the foolish virgins foolish? They were unprepared. Opportunity presented itself,
for them to enter into the wedding feast when the bridegroom came, but they were unprepared. And therefore, while they were going to adequately prepare themselves so that they could have what they needed in the wedding feast, the bridegroom came and they were shut out. You have there an example of a lack of preparation. And was it because they did not know the bridegroom was coming? Was it because they did not have opportunity to prepare? No. They just chose not to prepare themselves. You know, there are many passages that we could give consideration to this. You know, I think of Paul. He's just a great example of being prepared. Paul was continually looking for prospects to teach the gospel to. Everywhere he went, you find that attitude in him. He goes to the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, and he sees this garden of idols. And he's moved by that. And he's compelled and he begins to preach. He looks for an opportunity to preach to others. I'm reminded of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and beginning in verse number 19. This is some of what Paul did to prepare to reach others. He said, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those under law. To those who are without law, as without law, that not without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Paul said there, "I have become all things to all men." And even as you read that verse, you know that he's not saying he compromised. He did not compromise the truth of the Word of God one iota. One small amount. He stood with the truth. But he did what he could so that he could reach as many as he possibly could. He made preparations so that whoever he had the opportunity to teach, he would have the ability to do so. And he did not put up obstacles and roadblocks that stood in his way right up front. And perhaps the best example of this being prepared is the three or four times that you read in Scripture about open doors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 9, you read there, Paul said, "A great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." When Paul talked about an open door, what he was talking about there is an opportunity has presented itself. And I want you to notice that Paul says that it's not going to be easy to walk through this door. I walk through this door, there's going to be some problems. I have adversaries that don't want me to walk through this door. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse number 12, it's probably this open door that Paul was talking about in Troas that had prevented him from immediately going to Corinth, which caused some of his critics to question his sincerity. And that's what 2 Corinthians is about, where Paul's defending his ministry, and he's defending his apostleship. But he talks about this open door, and that's a great example of an opportunity. If you see that little picture, if you recognize what that is on these slides, it's a door. It's a door that is open. And when a door opens itself, are you ready to walk through that door? In Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 8, the church at Philadelphia was commended because they had an open door set before them that no one could shut. They were prepared. When it talks about no one can shut that door, it means it's open and nobody's able to shut it. You are walking through that door. You are taking advantage of your opportunities. So, as we look for opportunities, number one, be alert. Number two, learn to recognize opportunities as they present themselves. Number three, be prepared to execute those opportunities. And number four, be willing to do so.
You have to have an open mind. You have to have an open attitude. And there's a lot of things to think about this. Sometimes when you take advantage of an opportunity, it means that you have to be willing to sacrifice a little bit. We're told in Ephesians 5 and verse number 16, as well as Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 5, that we are to redeem the time. That word redeem means to buy up. And in reality, what it is saying is, you are going to wisely use your time with the understanding that you are a steward of God. That everything that you have actually belongs to God. And all we are servants. We are His servants, and we have resources presented before us. And we need to be willing to use those resources for Him. And that might mean having to make a sacrifice. It might mean you have to do without something that you want. Something that's for your personal benefit. If it'll help somebody else. If it will help you carry out an opportunity to further the cause of Christ. Or to do something good for somebody else. In Scripture, how many of us would be willing to sacrifice, to give up, to take advantage of an opportunity to help somebody else? You know, I could think of some great examples of that. I can think of somebody that did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And he left heaven. And he came to this earth. And he suffered and died on a cross. So that your sins and my sins could be forgiven. Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 8. Jesus had an opportunity to save us. And look at what He gave up so that we might have a hope of salvation when this life is over. You could also look at what Paul gave up. What are we willing to sacrifice if it means that we can carry out an opportunity to further the cause of Christ? So those are some things to look for in dealing with opportunities. And the final observation in talking about these opportunities that we look for is that we need to make sure that we do not let them slip away. One thing that is associated with opportunities is usually it's for a limited time. When that door is open, it's only going to be open for so long, and then all of a sudden it's going to be shut. You've got to walk through the door while it is open. And for many of us, that is what we need to remember when it comes to opportunities. They're only going to last for a short while. They're only going to last for a little bit of time. How often in Scriptures are we challenged to remember this? In John chapter 9 and in verse number 4, this was what Jesus told His disciples. He said, "The night is coming when no man can work." And He was talking about, I've got to work while it's day. Nighttime is coming. The opportunity is going to be over. Paul in Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 12 said, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." The day is at hand. You only have so long. When opportunities present themselves, we need to take advantage of those opportunities. Oftentimes, missed opportunities lead to regret. How many of us, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us wish we had done something for somebody else that we didn't do? We had an opportunity to do something for them, and we just didn't do it. And then all of a sudden the door closes and we regret our failure to do what we ought to have done. How many of us are like that? I know there's things I have failed to do. There's a lot of things that I can look back on my life and wish. I had a door. I wish I would have walked through it. Don't live your life with regrets because you failed to do what you ought to do. And let me tell you this, the easiest way for you to miss out on an opportunity is to just simply sit back and do nothing. Just like the wicked and lazy servant of Matthew chapter 25. So now, what are the opportunities that we have? And let's just briefly mention a few of these. We could actually spend an entire lesson talking about these. In our text, we're told, as we have opportunity, therefore, let us do good to all. And as Paul talks about doing good to all there, you'll notice from the text that he's talking about not just simply brethren. That is clarified in that text. Because he distinguishes brethren in the next phrase. When he says do good to all, he's talking about those who are not a part of the body of Christ. Let's do good for them. In James chapter 1 and verse number 27, we're told, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, to help those who are needy. That's the point of that expression. And that's being pure and undefiled in God's eyes. Friends, as we study Scripture, we understand that one day we are going to stand before God and we're going to give an accounting for the way that we have lived our lives. Now, we fully understand and we extensively have discussed this. We realize that we don't earn our salvation. We know that. We know that if it were not for the grace of God, there would be no hope of salvation whatsoever. And that's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. We understand that very, very clearly. But we also understand as we study Scripture over and over and over that we are expected to care about others. We are to be described by Paul to Titus as a people zealous for good works. In Matthew 25, a passage we studied just 3 or 4 weeks ago, where Jesus described the judgment scene in verses 31 through 46. What the Lord looked at is what we do. What we do for others. Whether we clothe them and feed them. Of course, we realize that's the responsibility directed toward each and every one of us as individual Christians. And of course, we understand as we are doing these things, as you read there in Luke 17 and in verse number 10, we must never forget. Jesus there said, likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We've only done what is expected of us. It's the least we could do is another way of saying that. How many of us avail ourselves of the opportunity to do good to those? Are we good neighbors? Are we setting a godly example to the world? Are we living our ways in such a way that by our good works, God is glorified among the Gentiles? 1 Peter 2 and verse number 12. You know, there's so many things that we can do. Don't have a bad attitude like so many people. Encourage people. Smile. When you're around people in society. Do kind gestures. Who knows where that's going to lead in the future? There's so many things we can do for others. Look for ways to help those who have needs. And in so doing, God is magnified. In Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But not only are we to do good to all, we're also to do good to those who are of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. And also James 1:27. He would include brethren in that as well. There are many things that in Scripture we are instructed to do toward our brethren. We're to comfort and edify one another in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 11. We're to exhort one another. As you read in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24, exhort one another in order to stir up love and good works. We need to be concerned about one another as brethren. And sometimes helping our brethren is more than simply encouraging them. Sometimes they physically need help. And we may physically be blessed with the ability to help them. And if we are blessed with that ability, will we avail ourselves of that? And again, I ask, how much will we sacrifice to do that? Something to think about. Another opportunity that we have is to grow spiritually. And what I mean by that is we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yeah, how much time do we spend studying the Word of God? Just this past week in listening to a sermon, and you know, I think I've mentioned this, I'm all the time downloading lessons and listening and hearing what other people have to preach. And just this past week I heard that it was somebody that issued a challenge. Spend as much time studying your Bible as you do watching television. Something to think about there. Which do we do more of? Just think about that. How well do we know the Word of God? We have opportunities to study the Word of God. Do we take advantage of those opportunities? Do we take advantage of the opportunity to pray? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. And as we've noted, that doesn't mean that the only thing you do in life is pray. But it does mean that you're living your life in such a way that you can pray all the time. You realize Muslims pray 5 times a day. Now, there's a lot of a ritual associated with what they do. But something to think about, isn't it? 5 times a day. Do we pray 5 times a day? When you pray, you think about God. It helps to keep you where you need to be. It helps us to grow spiritually. We have opportunities on a daily basis to grow spiritually. And sometimes it means hitting the remote, turning it off, and opening a Bible. We're just sitting down and finding a quiet place and praying to God. We have opportunities to worship and assemble. Do you realize how blessed we are in the society that we live in to be able to assemble together? And as I say on so many occasions, we assemble on Wednesday night. Yes, it's been done like that for generations. I'm going to tell you right now that I sincerely hope that we assemble on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights just simply because that's what we've always done. That better not be our reason. And I'm convinced that our elders understand that we need each other. And so with their foresight, they have decided or continued the opportunity to assemble together and be an encouragement to one another in the middle of the week. And even more than once on the first day of the week. Every time that we're together, we have the opportunity. We read Hebrews 10:24 a few moments ago. Exhort one another. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. We have opportunities to worship and assemble. And you know, we can even post it on the front of our building. Christians meet here. We can identify ourselves as the Church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. We have a website, and we can openly promote it. And you know what? We don't have to worry about the government coming in here next week and shutting us down and arresting everybody that's here. What a privilege. What an opportunity we have. Do we take advantage of it? And of course, we have opportunities to share God's Word. The Great Commission was not exclusively to the apostles. Yes, Jesus gave it to the apostles, but it's for all of us. And you see that in the execution of the Great Commission. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when the disciples, as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the Word. Peter told brethren in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Is reaching the lost something that is constantly on our minds? Are we praying to God for open doors, opportunities to share the Word of God with others, to broaden the borders of the kingdom of heaven within our community and even beyond our community if we have the ability to do so? Friends, we have all kinds of opportunities. All kinds of opportunities in this life. Let us take advantage of those opportunities. The lesson's yours. Even though I have one final point I want to make.